It really is good to be here. And I'll tell you one thing I'm very thankful for. A week ago, I looked at the weather thinking, well, I'm going to Connecticut. It's going to be bad. And there was actually snow in the forecast for tomorrow. But thank you so much for praying and getting it changed over to rain all day tomorrow. I consider that a blessing. Honored to be here. I love your pastor and his family. We have been friends for many, many years. And it is good to see Brother Pantaleo. I told him I'm going to have to practice. I will not call him Chris while I'm here. But I will. I assure you I don't change easily. But I remember him. That was a beautiful song. I've lost him. Is he not stay for church? Where are you at? Oh, there he is back there. Okay. And wonderful family and enjoyed him. And of course, the Johnson family, Anna's mother and dad, her daddy was one of my deacons for years and years and years, still is a deacon in that church and provides godly leadership. And just we've had a wonderful relationship with them. I told Brother Townsley all the way up here today, I'm getting blow-by-blow details from Barb, from Anna's mom, about where Sarah is in labor and how far she is and this, that, and the other. And she's texting to my mom, or my mom, my wife and I. Ooh, wow, do not put that tape out, all right? My wife and I. And it was a hallelujah moment. I think it was about an hour and a half out from Southington, and she had the baby, and all of a sudden these hearts and stars and everything started coming up on my phone. So I knew she had delivered. Amen. Joy to be here, and I love Missions Conference. I hope you do. It literally is my favorite time of year in Heritage, and I just enjoy being part of missions conferences all across America. I think it is the closest we can get to the heart of God in what we give and in what we do and how we show our concern for a lost world. So thanks for being here. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now, I don't normally preach in the way that I'm going to preach tonight, perhaps two sermons in these series. I'll do this. But if you've ever been in a sword drill, that's what you're going to experience tonight. We're going to experience a sword drill. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 28, I also want you to find Acts chapter 1. And those will be our jumping off points, but we are going to look at a number of other scriptures tonight as well. As you're turning and finding those, let me say this as the basis of this message. I'm too old to want to spend the years that I have and the energy that I have doing a program that a man invented, or doing something just because it's tradition and it's the way we've always done it. What I want to do and what I want to be involved in, I want to be biblical. And when God gave us a command to preach the gospel in all the world, that wasn't just a flowery phrase, and it wasn't an unattainable command. What God commands us to do, He also will enable us to accomplish. And so God gave us a plan to reach the world in the first century. If we will study what God did in the church in the first century and apply what He showed us there in the 21st century, we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. That's what I want to give my life to. I want to do it God's way and do what God wants us to do. So with that as an introduction, we want to look at two points that God gives us the commission, Matthew 28, Acts 1, and then we'll talk about what He is telling us to do in those two places. Let's pray and ask His blessing, and then we'll read the Scripture. Father, we're so grateful for this evening. Thank You for the opportunity to be together. I pray that You would give us the leadership of Your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, we're here because we love You. We're here because we're needy. None of us have attained. All of us have room to grow. All of us can be stronger in our commitment to You, in our walk with You, and in our service to You. And so I pray that every heart would be open to what you teach us tonight from your word. Encourage hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, notice with me the commission, the Great Commission we call it, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I know that those are very familiar scriptures, and I will say at the outset that this message, the elements of it are elementary. We know them, but I want you to see them from the scripture. God is very, very clear. He says a three-part command to us. He said, I want you to go and preach the gospel. We know from the word that he uses there, teach all nations, it means to make disciples, mathetuo. And so when we go make disciples, what he is saying to us is go preach the gospel to them. Go tell them that they are sinners, reveal to them their need, that there's nothing they can do to cleanse their own sins out of their life. There's nothing that they can do to be at peace with God, separate from what God has done for us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. And by the way, that's not just for us to go preach as a missions message all across the globe. That's true for Southington, Connecticut, too. That we are all sinners, and there's nothing that we can do separate from what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross for cleansing from our sin. We all, like all the world, need the truth of the gospel. He says, when you've made disciples, when they have gotten saved, then I want you to baptize them. Baptism is very simply identity with Christ. We have an old life before we came to Christ, and in those baptismal waters, what we're saying is, I now identify with what Christ has done for me. I'm putting aside my old life, and I'm going to walk in newness of life, and I'm going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be honest with you, in some places in the United States, in the United States of America, baptism is fading away. I actually had someone say to me not long ago, hey, baptism is just a metaphor for commitment. Just as long as somebody is committed, they don't actually have to be baptized. Well, I've got news for you. The scripture was very clear that Jesus identified with us in baptism, and now we are to identify with Him in baptism, and baptism does matter, and it is by immersion. And though it may not cost us in America too much, identifying with Christ in baptism across the globe may cost you your very life. And so it is vital. And then he says, not only do I want you to make disciples, preach the gospel to them, baptize them, but then he says, I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In my mind, that is a command to send church planting missionaries, because it takes a lifetime to teach a lifetime of how we are to observe what the Lord commands. And so we go and make disciples, we baptize them, we plant a church, and then we teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. Now, go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because God is going to expand on our understanding of the commission. In verse 8, he says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, he tells us what he wants us to do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells us where he wants us to do that. And he very simply says, and he uses a very interesting word, he says, both in Jerusalem, both and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. His understanding is this. while you're winning souls where you live, while you're preaching the gospel, seeing people baptized, seeing them discipled, and learning how to live for me, I want you to be doing that where you live. I want you to be doing that a little bit further from your home. I want you to be doing that in Samaria. As a matter of fact, I want you to be busy about doing that unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now here comes the practical question. How do you do that? I can go soul winning in Woodbridge, Virginia. I can be responsible to tell my neighbor and tell the person in the grocery store. I can be responsible to tell those people who come by the church. I can see how I can teach them the gospel. I can see how I can be intricate in their baptism and in teaching and discipling them. But I don't know how I can do that in one place and do that in another place at the same time and as large a place as to the uttermost part of the earth. How do we get that done? I don't know about you, but I am neither omniscient nor omnipresent and certainly not omnipotent. And so has God given us a command that cannot be obeyed? Has God given us a command that is beyond our capability? And the answer is no. God not only gave us the command, He gave us the plan. And understanding the plan that God has given us can be devolved to understanding one word in the New Testament. Now let me be very careful here. I'm not a Greek scholar. I took an elementary Greek course 46 years ago. Therefore, I am a scholar. No, I have a Strong's Concordance, and it makes me dangerous, all right? But in truly wanting to understand, God, how do you want us to do this? I don't want to fritter my time away. I don't want to get caught up in vanity. What is your plan? God led me and God showed me, and I think He has shown others. Don't hear me saying only I understand. But I want you to see it tonight. I want you to understand one Greek word. It is the word propimpo. If we were to spell it in English, we would spell it P-R-O-P-E-M-P-O. Both Strong and Thayer say that it means this: to outfit for the journey. To fit out for the journey. It is translated to be brought, to bring forth, to accompany, to support, to conduct. And what God is saying is, my plan is for you to be involved in bringing forth, in broughting over, that's horrible English but wonderful theology, in bringing someone from here to there for a specific purpose. I see it applied in the New Testament in three ways. I see it applied, first of all, monetarily. God says, in my plan, I want you to be involved in giving so as to outfit for the journey this person or this family to go do what is your responsibility over here. Number two, and I want you to understand this at the outset, I don't care how much money we give, a dollar bill never broke a chain that Satan put on somebody's soul. We can give all the money we want, and sometimes we think we dispatch our responsibility by just giving money, but it is prayer. It is only God who can take the scales off of blinded eyes. And it is only God who can take fetters and break them, chains and break them. And if we simply give but do not pray, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. And I'll add a third thing that I believe it shows in the New Testament. Not only are we to give and to pray, we are to emotionally support the people that we send. We are to encourage them. Let's walk that journey, and I'll be as quick as I can. Let me show you the most useless act in a Baptist church. When a preacher takes his watch off and does that, it doesn't mean he's watching it. His wrist hurts. Walk through with me. Look at Acts chapter 15 very quickly. Very quickly. Acts chapter 15. Let me give you three examples of where that word propimpo is used. And what God is saying is, church, I want you to give so that others can go. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And, notice this, being brought on their way, that is our word, propimpo, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, and declaring the conversion or conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. I'll unpack it quickly. Paul and Barnabas are preaching in the area of Antioch, and they are seeing great success evangelistically. People are getting saved. And because people are getting saved, the Judaizers are bothered by that. And the Judaizers come to those crowds that are turning to Christ and they say, listen, we love Paul and Barnabas and we sure appreciate the message they're preaching, but they're not giving you the whole story. You get saved by grace, but you keep saved by observing the law. And Paul and Barnabas are upset with that message. It's not true. They go to the church at Antioch and they say, we've got to deal with this. And the church at Antioch says, boy, we want to deal with this carefully. And so let's get all the information we can. Paul, Barnabas, one or two others, we're going to send you to Jerusalem. We want you to meet with James and meet with Peter and meet with John. We want you to have a discussion with them. And then we want you to come back and we're going to make a decision on how we deal with this heresy. So in other words, what they're saying is this. Hey, Paul, hey, Barnabas, not all of us can go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't make any sense for all of us to miss work. It doesn't make any sense for all of us to leave our families. Get this. We're going to deputize you to go in our place. We're going to ask you to go and get the information and then come back. And then here's the amazing truth. Because we're going to deputize you, we're going to brought you forth. We're going to brought you on your way up to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means this. That Paul and Barnabas didn't have a wad of cash in their pocket and they needed help to buy the victuals and to buy the transportation, to buy the protection, to have the money to stay in the inn. And what the church said is, because we're sending you, we're going to outfit you for the journey. Now listen, whenever COVID is over and missionaries can come to our churches, they're going to come because God has called them to a certain place. Now listen, the certain place that they're going, yes, because God has called them there, it is their responsibility to go. But understand this, God's commission is not to a family, not to individuals. God's commission is to churches, local churches. And so Central Baptist Church has been called to preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize converts, and teach those people all that the Bible teaches us. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And what we have got to do is deputize the people that God calls to that place to go for us. And when we deputize them to go for us, it's only right that we outfit them for the journey. Did you know that in missions conferences, it's okay to talk about money? You know what I love about missions conferences? The money that we try to raise, the money that we try to encourage others to give, doesn't buy one songbook here. It doesn't pay one salary. It's not about our utility bills. It is as close to the heart of God as we can get because it is all for reaching a lost world that God put as our responsibility, and we are outfitting those that He calls to certain places to go in our place. Notice the second one with me. Go with me after Acts chapter 15. Go up with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And notice this. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Romans 15 and verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way. There's our word again, propimpo. To be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, I'm just about finished with what God has for me here. And I have a strong desire to come to Rome because I want to see what you're doing. I want to visit with you. I want to preach to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to impart something to you from my life and enjoy your fellowship. But he goes on and he says this, and I want you to catch it. I have an other motive in coming to you. Because God has laid on my heart, at least Paul believes that right now, God is moving him to go to Spain because nobody is reaching Spain. Nobody has taken the gospel to Spain. And Paul is burdened to reach Spain. And so he says to these Roman believers, he says, I'm coming to you. I want a fellowship with you. But can I tell you the truth? I'm coming to you and I'm going to ask you to brought me on the way to Spain. I'm going to ask you to outfit me for the journey to Spain, to give so that I can go to Spain. We have it in our minds that somehow the only way Paul ever ministered was to be bivocational. That all Paul ever did was work and make tents and preach on the side. I want you to know that the majority of time that is not what Paul did. He did on occasions work to provide his way. But he received gifts from churches that enabled him to get to the next city, to buy the ticket, to get on the boat, to go across the sea, to have the food that was necessary to eat, to stay in the inn where he had to stay. He sought support from churches. When missionaries come to Central Baptist Church and say, "Will you support us?" You know what they're doing? Something biblical. Do you know how missionaries hate doing that? I'm just being practical. How would you like to have your job for 2 years to go ask people to give you money? "Hi, will you give so we can go?" And sometimes if we're not careful, we can actually have an attitude towards them. But I want you to know it's a biblical process. It's a biblical truth that Paul said, "I'm coming to you and I'm asking you to outfit me for the journey to get to Spain so I can preach the gospel." Look at one more with me concerning money. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey." A second time, the apostle is asking a church, "Propimpo, will you outfit me? I'm coming and I'm asking you to outfit me for the journey. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him." You know how audacious Paul was? Paul said, "I'm going to ask you to support me." And I think a little later, a young man is going to come through and I'm going to ask you, would you support him? Folks, I know that there has been abuse, financial abuse in churches. I know that. And I know not every missionary does exactly what they're supposed to do. But I want to tell you, it is God's plan that churches fiscally outfit missionaries. to go to places that we cannot go, but are our responsibility to both preach here and preach there. It is God's plan. Notice with me number two quickly. Not only do we need to give, we need to pray. Go back with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus. And the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed, went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Quickly, what's happening here? Hey, the ticket is already bought. Provision has already been made for Paul to make this journey. He's going to Jerusalem. The only reason he's stopping in this place is because the ship that he bought the ticket on is unloading a cargo here and receiving another cargo until they go to the next port. It was Paul's custom that when he landed at a city, he either found a synagogue or a church. And in this city, there is a church. And so Paul goes to this church and they're unloading and loading for 7 days. And for 7 days, he fellowships with these people. Hey, the captain calls, we're ready to leave. And the people of the church, the pastor says to Paul, Paul, we perceive something that you are going into a very dangerous moment. You're going to Jerusalem and there's going to be danger for you. We're not sure we'll ever see you again. We're not sure how you're going to fare in that place. And Paul says, I'm going. God's told me to go. And so the church in bank, in mass, get up. Now when it says they conducted him or they supported him or they brought him down there, it doesn't mean they put him on his shoulders and walked him down. It means they walked down to that dock. And somewhere in a not so public place, maybe out of the way, they all kneeled down and they began to pray for Paul. Why? Because they knew Paul was going into a dangerous place. And they knew that Paul was going to need the help and the aid and the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And they pleaded with God to protect him and to use him and empower him. Hey, when we send a missionary out, I want you to get this. We send them sometimes to some very dangerous places and every time to some unknown places. And I don't care how glib they are, how quick of wit they are. I don't care what force of personality they have. I want you to know, you don't go to a foreign field and because you are a gifted, personality-filled person, win people to Christ. The devil's not afraid of a missionary. And no chain has ever been broken by the force of personality. And no will has ever been broken. And no heart has ever been converted because somebody with a nice smile showed up. I want to tell you, it is only the power of God. Only the power of God. And when we send these people, you and I have a solemn obligation. It is not enough to put that envelope in the offering plate. It is only enough when we realize they go in our place. And we have an obligation to pray for them, not just on the dock, Not just the day we wave goodbye, but they need to be remembered over and over and over again, because every day they face Satan. Well, we face difficulties here too. Yes, in a culture you know, surrounded by friends that you love, in a church that is strong. I know we face problems. They face it alone. My friend, they need our prayer. Praying for their children. Praying for their health. Praying for their finances. Praying for the government where they are. Praying for their safety. Every day, praying for the influence that will break the chains in the culture to which God has called them. There's number three and I'm finished. Drop back a chapter. Acts chapter 20. And I want you to notice in verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now I want to stop just a moment. The ticket has been bought. Provision has been made. They have prayed. But I want you to notice verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him, there's our word propimpo, they accompanied him unto the ship. What does that mean? How did they propimple? How did they outfit him for the journey? He's already got the ticket. The ship is waiting on him. They've prayed and they will pray more. But then the Bible says that they propimple, they outfit him because they all got up and they all accompanied him to the ship. Now, can we switch over to the book of Edwards? I'm telling you, this is my vision of what takes place. They stand on that dock or on that beach and they watch that ship cut lines, maybe hoist a sail. They watch it drift through the calm waters of that harbor and they watch it transition into the line of the open sea. And as far as they can see, as far as that ship goes and it hasn't yet dropped over the horizon, they stand on that dock. And I see that little broken Jewish man at this point. He's been stoned, left for dead at Lystra. He's been beaten who knows how many times. And I see him standing maybe at the bore of the prow of that ship and just watching. You say, Pastor, do you have a point? Yeah. I think what they were trying to say to Paul is this. We may not see your face anymore, but we will not forget you. We will remember you and remember to pray for you. I've worked in missions for a long time. You know, one of the greatest forces that brings missionaries prematurely off a field? Can I tell you what it is? Loneliness. Feeling alone. Being in a place that is unfamiliar, being in a place that is dangerous, being in a place that is difficult, and just wondering one day, does anybody know I'm here? Does anybody even care that I'm here? I'm not trying to lift missionaries up as superhumans. And I know we go through issues. My heart was broken for the Heltons. We'll talk about them one night this week. When COVID hit, They were locked down in Spain. Both of their children were students at Pensacola. Pensacola shut down. They had nowhere to go. You got your parents over in Spain wishing they could get to you, and you're two young college kids trying to figure out, where do we go? What do we do? Thank God they had a home church. But I'm just saying to you, wouldn't it have been wonderful for somebody to write an email and say, Jennifer, I know your heart's got to be tore up because you can't get to your kids. I want you to know I'm praying for Isaiah and Abby, praying for you and Mike. Some little mom has a little baby, Sarah. That ain't a little baby, but it's a baby. That baby, some morning wakes up, some evening, some night wakes up, has 103 fever. Japan, there's some medical care. I'm sure they could take care of it. But what do you do if you're in Uganda? Hey, do you think those mothers have the same desires and hopes for their children that you do? And here's little Susie, and she turns 3 on the field, and it's just her and her dad and her mom, and there's really no party, and really nobody can acknowledge it. And she just loved for her child to just be special to somebody. Can I tell you something I think we can do? I think we can get those prayer letters and learn the names of those missionaries and learn the names of those children. They put their birth dates on those. Do you know why they put their birth dates on? Yeah, I bet they want presents. They don't want presents. They want somebody to know them. They want somebody to acknowledge them. Can you imagine what it is to be a missionary mom on a field? And somebody you met once in Southington, Connecticut, writes and says, hey, Susie turns 3 today. You know the amazing thing about email? It's free. Hallmark cards will break you. But email's free. Put an emoji with a heart and a birthday cake on it and say, I know Susie's 3 today, and we're so excited for her and for you. You say, big deal. Go ask that mom if it's a big deal. And it just says, we know you're there. And we remember you. And we care about you. We think about you. And when they know we think about them, they'll be more inclined to believe we pray for them. And you know what? When we think about them and pray for them, we'll be more inclined to give to them. So here's all I'm saying. God had a plan. God had a plan for that first missions effort out of that church of Antioch. God had a plan when He first gave the commission to the church. And He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to recognize that in this world, it takes real resources to get people to the field to preach in your place. And don't be shy about it. And don't be grumpy about it. It takes dollars to buy plane tickets. It takes dollars to buy books, and it takes dollars to outfit for the journey. It just does. And listen, if a dollar would fix it, America would have won the world to Christ a long time ago, but dollars aren't enough. And sometimes our missions conferences are focused on our giving, and they need to be. But I would ask God right now to stir your heart. When's the last time your family sat down at the dinner table with a missions letter and said, kids, here's the needs that they have, and their little child is sick, or their little child has this and he has this, and you just as a family routinely prayed? And when's the last time you put yourself out to get an email address or to go to the expense of sending a package? Do you know what a Reese cup can do when you're in the jungle of Uganda? It can light up your life, man. It'd probably be all melted and soupy by the time it got there, but still, you'd lick it. We have to humanize this thing. And we have to realize that God gave us the incredible privilege of being a part of His plan. And in the 21st century, if we will be diligent to employ what He taught us to do in the first century, we can be part of reaching the world for Christ. Would you pray with me?